Welcome to Croxley Green Baptist Church Sermon Podcast.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the song the people sang as Jesus came to Jerusalem. Not a new song, it's an old one. It comes from Psalm 118, one of the psalms that the Jews used to sing during the Passover festival and the Passover meal. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes from the name of the Lord, from the house of the Lord, we bless you. We like old songs, don't we? Bring back lots of memories to us. We have some old songs at Holdy at Home this year, which I thoroughly enjoyed joining in with. When they opened Tottenham's new stadium the other week, they sang songs. The reporters the next day, I think they were more interested in the wonderful sound system in the stadium than the quality of the football on the pitch. They all commentated about it. They had a brand new sound system. Hopefully the neighbours had been warned, but they had a wonderful sound system, they said, that just filled the ground with sound. But the songs remained the same. I won't sing you some of those songs this morning, but they wanted to be faithful to their heritage. And these people welcoming Jesus were being faithful to their heritage. They were singing songs that reminded them of the God who brings freedom, freedom from slavery, freedom from exile. These were songs that built hope within them. Listen to some of those words from Psalm 118. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Remembering this God who brings freedom. Remembering this God who brings blessing. And yet these songs of hope are still sung under the shadow of new oppression, under the watchful eye of troops on the streets of the Romans keeping the forces at peace. We were talking in light of the labyrinth how we might do it differently another year, especially if we have more senior children coming around. We were talking about having characters in each of the zones. And I reminded my colleagues that we tried this once before. I was dressed as a Roman soldier at the gates of Jerusalem. We only did it the once. One, the costume from the party shop that used to be in Watford High Street was a little bit revealing. And I had to wear my sports gear underneath it to make it more decent. And I think I went a bit over the top, because the feedback from some of the kids was that the gates of Jerusalem were a little bit scary with the Roman centurion there. But you know, singing songs, remembering the past glories, is just part of being human. We do that constantly with the English football team, don't we? We constantly talk about 1966. And if you support Watford Football Club, you are constantly thinking back to the glory years of Graham Taylor and Elton John. But no more! You can think of the glory days now because you're on the road to Wembley. But when life seems hard, when life seems less hopeful, perhaps the songs are sung a little bit more loudly and with a little bit more passion to encourage one another. We remember the glory of the past because we think we have lost it in the present. I'm sure that played a part in Brexit, our lost position in the world, and it still does. Yet there is a danger of fixing so much on the glories of the past that we fail to appreciate and celebrate and welcome what is happening now. And the life of faith is not immune to that. We can remember and glorify the past, and we can miss out on God's invitation to life now. We can be blinded by the past. Blessed is he who comes from the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Well, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. The Jewish leaders, those who oversaw the life of the nation, those who kept the faithful fed through the worship of the temple, who declared the scriptures, who were resolute in their faith and heritage, those whose life was focused on the house of the Lord, the temple, they did not bless Jesus this day. They are the ones who say to Jesus, rebuke your disciples, stop the singing and the chanting. They are weary of this popular movement. And in some ways, they're right, because popular movements have a tendency to get out of hand. Rebuke your disciples. They tested Jesus to see how much he fitted in with their way of looking at God and faith. And just like Jesus had been with the crowds that followed him as he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, as he'd been really clear about what it meant to follow him, so he spoke very clearly to these leaders. Jesus speaks truth to power in the story of this vineyard. Now, it's interesting to me that, when Jesus told parables, people didn't understand a word of what he was talking about. The disciples even didn't get it. They didn't understand the meaning of the parables. Jesus had to explain it to them. And to the crowds, he never explained the meaning of parables. It's kind of the process of discipleship sometimes to puzzle it out, to wrestle with God over the meaning of God's word. And yet in this story, that's not true. These leaders knew exactly what Jesus had said. They knew he had spoken against them. They knew he had spoken against them. The vineyard, they would have known, was an ancient image of God's people, the people of Israel, one that he had nurtured through centuries and generations. And yet too often he found it lacking fruit. In Isaiah chapter 5, right at the start of, just after Isaiah's been called to ministry, Isaiah 5 verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is Israel. He looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. There's no justice in this story. There's no justice in the house of Israel. The tenants, the leaders, exercise a violent takeover of the land, even murdering to gain control and ownership, the person who is closest to the owner. And despite these people leading the nation in worship through the seasons of the year, despite them declaring the story of God's hope, encouraging people to trust in the God of rescues when there seemed no hope of rescue or hope, when God visits them to make the hope of the past a reality in their presence, they are unprepared. They are blindsided by the past. And it made them blind in the present. Easter each year retells a story of the past A vibrant celebration and welcome as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, of Jesus' death on the cross, of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. It's a story that we celebrate year in, year out. And yet it cannot just stay in the past. This cannot just be a remembrance of what has gone. Our worship this day cannot just be a simulation of that worship in the past as people welcome Jesus at the gates of Jerusalem. This has to be a living festival. We too have to meet Jesus. So at the start of Easter week this year, what is Easter to you? Is it a time of remembering the living God who rescues us in Jesus? Or will you encounter the living God who brings rescue to you in Jesus now? Will you be embraced by the worship of this week, declaring the freedom that God gives in cross and resurrection, and yet still be trapped? Or knowing you are trapped, will you declare these things because you want to be free? Who is the owner of the vineyard of your life? And what do you owe to him this Easter? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Another line from the Song of Psalm 118, a line that people had sung for centuries and through the generations, and yet Jesus asked them, what is the meaning of that? It's an important question because something really crucial on it lies. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, as a capstone, and everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and on him on whom it falls will be crushed. On understanding the meaning of this line, of understanding the meaning of Jesus, the one who is rejected and yet provides the foundation for God's life. Well, to be frank, it's life and death. It's blessing and judgment. The cornerstone of a building was the one in the foundations that set the line for the rest of the building. It had to be strong and resilient. It had to be perfectly formed and have perfect dimensions if the building was going to be straight and true. And those who were meant to be the cornerstone of the nation's life, those who were meant to put God at the heart of the nation, they had a different measure of what that was than God. And yet, ironically, through their blindness and through their rejection of Jesus, God's true cornerstone is set. Perhaps we shouldn't judge them too harshly. We got a letter from Jeff Colmer, our regional minister, this past week or so, inviting us to the ministers' conference. But Jeff putting a little commentary on to encourage us on our journey to Easter. I like what Jeff writes. It's always a nugget to pull out of it. And he'd been reading, I know Jeff always reads a book through Lent to prepare him for Easter. He had been reading a book by a lady I don't know called Jane Williams called The Merciful Humility. of God. And in the letter, he includes this quote. There is almost nothing about the way we live our everyday lives, the choices we make, that enables us to see this Jesus' death as the action of God's power, working inexorably to set us free. There is nothing in this moment that we are walking towards on Good Friday which talks about freedom. Talks about freedom. We think freedom comes from power. We think freedom comes from confident voices, that people who have a clear vision and direction for life. How many of those do we have in the life of our nation at the moment, in our world at the moment, all pointing in a different direction? There is nothing in our human experience, our everyday lives, that says this week and Jesus' death will set us free. And yet what God does here, laying aside power and embracing humility and weakness, what God does here is beyond human vision. And yet, in this, in Jesus' life and death, this sets the cornerstone. This sets the cornerstone for his life and our living. And God calls upon them long ago and us to choose in the events of this week. To seek the false freedom which comes through human power and strength, or true freedom through what we deem to be weakness and poverty and humility. Jesus has warned us about this constantly on this journey towards Jerusalem. For the cross is the pattern of what we are called to be and how we are called to live. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. The message to the powerful, the message to the crowds, the ordinary people, is the same. Take up your cross daily and follow me. This is the way to life. This is the way to freedom. This should be at the heart of our celebration this Easter. And my prayer for you, as I've prepared this sermon, and my prayer for you through this week, is that this Easter, we will all know the meaning of this. That the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And more clearly and powerfully and strongly, it will become the cornerstone for our lives. Lisa.